champion. Take your Bibles. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. We are going to wrap up our study on the Holy Spirit tonight. We have come to the end of this study. We have talked about so many things regarding the Holy Spirit. And over the last few weeks, we talked about the sword of the Spirit, the source of the Spirit, and the sword of the Spirit. Last week, talking about the Word of God and how the Spirit and the Word are combined in our lives to help us. The last thing I want to talk about in this series is the supply of the Spirit. Recently, I read about a lady who was a little bit late sending out her Christmas cards, and time had gotten away from her. She was in a rush, and so she hurriedly bought some cards, and there was a pack of 50. She sent out 49 of those cards without really even looking at them or reading them, just knowing that they were a Christmas card of some sort. And on Christmas Day, she noticed that one remaining card laying there on the coffee table. And she picked it up and she looked at it and read it. And here's what it said. Just a little note to say, a special gift is on the way. And she suddenly realized that she now had 49 friends and family who were expecting a special gift from her. Everyone likes a gift. And here is the thing. God has given to each of us gifts. Gifts of the Holy Spirit. He gives those to believers. God in His Word teaches us about the gifts of the Spirit. Now, these gifts, they tie in to the divine enabling that we have studied through this series. And I want you to know this. If God is calling you, God will save you. If God has saved you, God will use you. And if God is going to use you, God is going to enable you to do whatever He's asked you to do. Here's one thing I've noticed about the Lord. Almost never does the Lord call the equipped, but He never fails to equip the called. Those who He calls, He will enable them to accomplish that which He has called them to do. And so we want to be in a place where we are enabled by Him with these gifts to accomplish His will and His work for His glory. And I want you to know as a believer, the best thing that we can do as believers is discover our spiritual gifts, develop our spiritual gifts, and then deploy those spiritual gifts. Look in your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to read two verses together. And then I will take you to some other places in the Scripture along the way. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. So, thus far, we know that God is giving gifts. We know that we are to be good stewards of those gifts, and we are to use those abilities. And here's the last thought is this. Here's why we ought to do that. So that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. That's the last word. So he gives us an idea here that there are gifts given in the Christian life and in the church life. And we're going to talk about the supply of the Spirit, how the Spirit supplies these gifts to the body of Christ. Number one, think about the explanation of spiritual gifts, of your spiritual gifts. In our text, Peter makes it clear that we have received spiritual gifts. He says, as every man hath received the gift. The implication here is that everybody has a gift. Now, some people will excuse themselves and they'll say, well, I don't get involved in a lot of ministry things because I'm just not very gifted. I don't have a lot of gifts to use. Well, listen, everybody has differing gifts. We'll get into that later in the message. But he says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. That tells me that God has given me a gift. He has given you a gift. And my job as a Christian is to be a good steward of the gift that God has given me, to use that gift, not for me, but to minister to other people around me. We're going to talk about some of those. We'll lay them out in just a minute. But let's think about this here. There's a lot of confusion surrounding spiritual gifts. When I say spiritual gifts, you start conjuring up different ideas. And so let's talk about the two types of spiritual gifts that we see in the Scriptures. Number one, there is miraculous sign gifts. And I think it's probably what most of us are familiar with, because that's the idea that's conjured up in our minds. We're conditioned, when someone uses the word spiritual gifts, we're conditioned to think about charismatic sensationalism. We think about speaking in tongues, healings, prophesying, snake charming, and other strange phenomenon. And that's what we automatically think of when we think about spiritual gifts. We think about miraculous sign gifts. Now, some of these things were biblical, and they were used in biblical times, and they were called sign gifts. They had a reason. There was a reason why people spoke in tongues. There was a reason why disciples were given the ability to heal people and to do things of that nature. They were sign gifts. The Lord Jesus sent out his disciples. He said, I've given you the ability over the evil spirits. When they came back, the 70 that went out, when they came back rejoicing that they had power over the spirits. And Jesus said, don't rejoice that you have power over the spirits. Rejoice that your name's written in heaven. These were sign gifts. They had a reason, they had a purpose, and they also had a shelf life. These sign gifts were given for the reason of propagating the gospel. People had the ability to speak in tongues during these times. When we think about tongues, we often think about the wrong thing. We think about somebody speaking in an unknown angelic language that nobody else can understand. Many people will talk about speaking in tongues and they'll say things like, well, this is just my prayer language that's between me and God, and nobody else knows it. It's just a language that I've made up that me and God understand. And people don't understand what biblical tongues were. Tongues was indeed a spiritual gift. In fact, someone asked me one time, they said, if you could have any of the original spiritual gifts, which would you take? And somebody blurted out before I could answer and said, the gift of healings. And I said, no, I wouldn't take the gift of healing. The reason I wouldn't take that is because if I had the gift to heal somebody, lay my hands on them and heal them, I could never go to bed. I'd have to spend the rest of my life in a children's hospital. I said, I would love to have the gift of tongues. And I would like to have the gift of tongues in the sense that the Bible talks about the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues in the Bible was not an unknown angelic language. It was the supernatural gift of God by His Spirit for someone to either speak in a known language that they didn't know or to hear in a language in which you were not speaking. When you go back to Acts chapter 2, the Bible says these men are Galileans. How is it when they speak, we all hear in the language in which we were born? We are men out of every nation, and they are speaking their language, yet I'm hearing what they're saying in my language, my native tongue. That's biblical tongues, and it had a purpose. The purpose was to get the gospel to all nations in a language that they could understand before they had the completed word of God. They didn't have that in those days. And so now you have the gospel going out in several different languages. Now, some people will protest what I just said, and they'll say, well, no, I still believe in the speaking of tongues. And let me ask you this, then why do people who speak in unknown angelic languages need an interpreter when they go to Indonesia? If God can give you an unknown angelic language that means nothing to nobody but you and God, why do you need an interpreter when you go to a foreign country? If God can give you that language, He could give you the Yetfa language. If God can give you that language, He could give you the ability to speak Spanish. If God could give you that language, He could give you the ability to speak Portuguese if He wants to. If that still exists, then why do we need these things? Well, we don't. They had a shelf life. The Bible says when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away with. And the Bible says these things will cease. We'll get into all of that. These were miraculous gifts. The Bible says that when the men saw that, they saw all of these men preaching and they were understanding it in their own language. It says they were amazed by it and many of them believed because of it. They said, that is crazy. Only by the power of God could something like that happen. And so the sign gifts were not for the believers. The sign gifts were for the unbelievers. They were to help the unbeliever to hear, to understand, and actually believe in the power and the miraculous ability of God. It was never, they were never for the believers. They were always for the unbelievers. They had a purpose, and then they passed away. Yet that's what we think about. Go with me. I know you don't believe me. I can tell by looking at you, you don't believe me. Go to 1 Corinthians 13 with me. I can tell you I don't believe me. I can see the look of disbelief on your face. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. My Sunday school class will be familiar with these chapters because we just recently studied some of this. What's interesting about 1 Corinthians 13, my class will tell you, is that it comes in between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. That's what's interesting about it. Because in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, Paul is talking about these miraculous sign gifts. And at the end of chapter 12, he tells them to earnestly covet the best gifts. What are they? Faith, hope, and love. He says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And he says, though I would speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, then I am nothing more than a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. If I could do prophecy and understand mysteries and had all knowledge, but I don't have love, I am nothing. He's showing them that these spiritual gifts were inferior to the spiritual gifts that abide, which are faith, hope, and love. And many of them were abusing these gifts. Now go down to verse 8 and look at what he says. I know you know those first verses because you've been to a wedding. Now it says in verse 8, love never faileth. It says charity in the King James, but that word is love. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth, here's the spiritual gifts that remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now listen, he's connecting some things for us. These gifts, these miraculous sign gifts, had a purpose, and then they passed away. He says that he uses three words. They will fail, they will cease, and they will vanish away. That word cease there means it's going to just kind of go out of existence and you're not even going to notice when it happened. Have you ever noticed that outside of the book of Acts, the rest of the New Testament never puts any emphasis on these things ever again? It never puts any emphasis on speaking in tongues. All the church epistles should have something in there about unknown angelic languages if it was going to continue. We don't get that outside of the book of Acts. The book of Acts was a transitional book to get us from the Christ ministry to the church ministry to get us to that which is perfect, which has come, and that's not the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you say, well, what is it then? If that which is perfect has come is not the Lord Jesus Christ, then what is it? Well, many people believe it was the completion of the Scriptures. When this is completed, then the things that we're using now that are in part, we will not need them anymore. Some people believe when that which is perfect has come speaks of the eternal age, when we won't need anything but faith, hope, and love. We actually won't even need faith and hope at that point. Faith will be fulfilled. Hope will be already fulfilled as well. We'll only have love left. But there are three abiding spiritual gifts. They are faith, hope, and love. And love is the greatest because it is the only one that we will need through the eternal age. It's the only one we'll have left. I won't need faith anymore. My faith will be full. I will have already seen Christ. I know in part now, but then I shall see face to face. So Paul admonishes the Corinthians to covet earnestly the best gifts. So you say, well, Brother Raines, well, if it's not miraculous sign gifts that we're talking about, what is it? It's ministerial service gifts. Ministerial service gifts. These gifts we still use. I'm not talking about miraculous gifts. I'm talking about ministry gifts. I believe that what's in view is not miraculous gifts, but ministry gifts. Let me give you an illustration. In my old church, there was a man there named Mike Pratt. I might have used this before, but I don't know, and I can't remember. And I trust that if I can't, then you can't either. But Mike Pratt he's a magician when it comes to mechanic work. He's phenomenal. He is so gifted at it. And I could call Mike, and Mike would say, well, what kind of noise is it making? And I said, well, it makes a ting, ting, ting noise, and sometimes it makes a put, put, put noise. He goes, well, it's a Chevrolet. I said, it's incredible how you know that. He said, they all make that noise. I had a diesel one time. I said, Brother Mike, this thing's leaking. He said, well, it's a diesel. That's what it's supposed to do. They all leak, right? I mean, Mike was so gifted, and I would brag on him. I'd say, Mike, it's incredible how good you are at this. And he would say, Brother Matt, we're all gifted in different ways. My gift is not your gift. Your gift is not my gift. I can't nail two boards together. That's why I'm friends with Mark Cameron. He can nail the boards together. Mark, he'd come out to the house, and I'd say, Mark, you're just amazing. You're just amazing, Mark. And he'll say, well, listen, you're the preacher. You go be the preacher. And I'll take care. And he meant, in fact, most of the time he'd say, too much talky-talky, not enough worky-worky. You leave, go be a preacher, and I'll take care of this. That's what he always says to me. This is my gift, and it is his gift. It's incredible what he can see and what he can do. God gives gifts to different people, and you say, well, but how does God use a gift like that? Well, I don't know this, but my friend Mark, with his gift, has blessed his preacher. I know that. I know that the mechanic has used his ministry, his mechanic work, to do great ministry. He's used that mechanic shop to witness and win so many people to Christ who come through his shop. He uses it to service the cars of widows who don't know how to handle their cars anymore or don't have a husband to handle their car for them anymore. He uses the gift he's given, and God gives everybody ministerial gifts. He gifts people in different ways. Our job is to discover it, develop it, and then deploy it. Go with me back to 1 Corinthians. If you haven't left, look at chapter 12 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Everybody has different gifts. We're going to get into that in just a second. Everybody hang on. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 18. It says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, then where would be the body? But now they are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there be no schism in the body, and that the members should have the same care one for another. Listen, God has put all kinds of people in the church. He's given us ministerial gifts. Listen, if God has placed you in this church by His Spirit, He is placing you into the body of Christ. And listen, if He has placed you in this body, He has obviously seen a deficiency in this body that you can fulfill. You can do that. He has gifted you to do that. Nowhere in the Scriptures do I see that God has placed anybody in His church so that they could sit and watch it all go by. You have an ability. And you're supposed to use that ability. Paul told Timothy, he said, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God that is in thee by the putting on of hands. So we are to be good stewards of our gifts. And should the fire ever dwindle, we are to stir that back up. Too often we've made church a spectator event. We attend church, we sing songs, we hear sermons, and we go home. And all the while, there's a local church that needs people to fill the roles with their gifts. We need to engage ourselves, be more immersive. Many people will complain that they didn't feel connected, or they felt on the outside, or just didn't feel like they were involved, or they were added in. But most of those people never tried to immerse themselves in the service of God. They never look for their place to serve or to fulfill a role. So let's talk about this. Not only do we see the explanation of our spiritual gifts, miraculous sign gifts were wonderful. And many people believe because of those things. But we're talking about ministerial service gifts. Now, not only are we talking about the explanation of gifts, but I want you to think about the expression of your gifts. Go with me to Romans. I don't usually make y'all turn, so we're going to work you over tonight, all right? Romans, and go to chapter 12 with me. Romans chapter 12, and look with me at verse 6. Talk about the expression of these gifts. How are these gifts expressed in the body of Christ? Romans chapter 12, verse 6, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And let love be without dissimulation. That word dissimulation means hypocrisy. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. So here's how these are expressed in the life of our church and in our lives. He mentions several things that could be the potentiality of your service gift. He mentions prophesying. This is a gift or a call from God to preach His word. Obviously, pastors and evangelists need to have the gift of prophecy. Now, when we read that word prophecy, we automatically think of someone foretelling something that happens years ahead of time. And so you're talking about someone who says something now and it's fulfilled hundreds of years from now. That word prophesy doesn't always mean to foretell. Sometimes it means to forthtell. Someone who is prophesying is forthtelling something. They are getting up and simply prophesying the truths of God's word. There are people who add the gift to prophesy, to get up and to preach. God will call certain people into ministry and give them the ability and the gift to be a preacher. That's why Mark always says, you're not the carpenter, you're the preacher. Go home and work on a sermon and leave me alone. It's not your gift. Stay in your lane. And Mark will tell you, he doesn't want to teach a class. It's not his gift. But he says there's prophesying, there's preaching. He mentions ministry. Ministry is defined as helps. It's seen in a person who has an inherent desire to serve God's people in a variety of ways. Many of these people are people who work behind the scenes, and you never, ever, 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 ever see the things that they actually do until one day they die. And you go, well, why hasn't there been any envelopes put in the chairs? And why hasn't anybody changed out the water fountain? And why didn't somebody clean this? And why didn't somebody do that? Well, brother so-and-so, he did that all of these years. In my old church, we had a man there named Danny Long. He had 19 back surgeries, so I called him Danny Short because he was getting shorter all the time. Nobody could find loose change like Danny Long, though, man. Look, just he's always looking like this. Danny Long, you couldn't beat him to church. I'd stay up at night trying to beat him to church on Sunday morning. Couldn't beat him there. Brother Danny's always there. Doors were always open. Coffee's always made. Pencils were always in the pews. Papers were always in. Envelopes were always in there. Song numbers always changing on the sign. He's doing all of these things. It was his ministry. He held the door. He held out the bulletins. He had people sign the guest book. He did so many things. When Danny Long dies, it's going to take 45 minutes longer to get church started. He had a gift of helps. Just the ability to want to serve the people of God. He talks about the gift of teaching here. This is the person who loves to dig into God's word and says, I like digging into God's word. I can understand it. And not only does the person who has the gift of teaching know how to dig into God's word and mine out the nuggets of God's word, they have the God-given gift ability to take that information and relay it to you in a way that you understand it and appreciate it. We need gift teachers, those people who are gifted to teach and to share God's word. It's a blessing to the church. And God says, yes, I'll give you a pastor. Yes, I'll give you a preacher. Yes, I'll give you a teacher. Yes, I'll give you helps. I'll give you people who come along who don't want to teach. They don't want to teach. They just want to serve and help in the church. You got to have them. Then he talks about those who are gifted with exhortation. That word would better be understood as encouragement. Oh my, how the church needs encouragers. You know who needs those encouragers? The guy that has the gift of preaching, the guy or gal who has the gift of teaching, the guy or gal who just has that gift of serving other people. They need that encouragement. Somebody who can come along and has the ability just to lift others up, and they are naturally encouraging. They ooze out encouragement. They speak out encouragement. People who are the Barnabases of the world. Barnabas, his name means the son of consolation, the son of encouragement. They have a propensity to be encouraging. They're the kind of people that just see you and they go, you know what, I want you to know that I appreciate you and what you do. I see your work. I know what you've done. And they just encourage other people. Not to embarrass anyone, But there are people in this church at Chris Terrell who will just out of nowhere send me a message and say, I love you and I'm praying for you. You know, and in my busy day, I often, that kind of stuff goes overlooked. But you know, it means a lot when somebody in your church says, I love you, I'm praying for you. And sometimes they don't even know what's going on in your life, but sometimes it's impeccable timing. It always encourages your heart. You got to have people like that. And some people are naturally gifted to that way, spiritually gifted that way. He talks about the gift of giving. These are people who not only have the provision to give, they have a propensity to give. These are people who God has given to them so that He can give through them. I mean, there's been any number of people through the years to say, man, I can't really do much else, but I got some money. I could give money to the church. You got to have that. You got to have people who can give, because there's any number of people who don't have anything to give, but they got time and effort. They have other gifts. God did not give me a lot of money. Do you know why God didn't give me a lot of money, Brother Troy? He knows I can't handle it. Me and Steve Burris would be in the mountains mule deer hunting for 3 months at a time. On guided trips, of course, with state dinners, Mr. Steve. We'll take Chris, too. He's so encouraging. We got to have somebody there to encourage us when the hunt's not going well, right? But there are people who go, you know, God has blessed me this way. I can bless others this way. They say, well, you know, and maybe I can't do anything else. God says we got to have those people. I've placed them in your church. God has given to them. And these are people who take great pleasure in giving to God's work. They enjoy that. And they discovered a couple of principles that, one, you can't outgive God, and two, that you can lay up treasures in heaven that will be there when you arrive. He also mentions those who have the gift of ruling. You're like, oh, man, I know who she is. Right? That's not what that means. Some of you turned and looked at your wives. Don't do that. It's the person who has administrative abilities. Now, I believe this with all my heart. I may not be the world's best preacher, but I believe God has called me to preach. I believe that, or else I wouldn't do it. And I believe that He has given me that ability to preach. He did not give me the ability of administration. He didn't. Go look at my desk. I mean, you got to have people in your church. This is somebody who is gifted in organization. They know how to organize, strategize, and mobilize a plan or a project at Mike Blocker, at Liz Blocker. They know how to do that. Listen, God put something in my heart 4 years ago to come back to this town and to use this church to reach other people in these communities with the gospel. I didn't want God to put it in my heart. I didn't. I wanted to stay where I was and be big, fat, and sassy. I had a good job, an easy job at a big church with lots of money and not all that many problems. I wanted my life to be easy. And God said, I'm not going to let you rest. You go. And I came and I said, man, I don't know. And God started growing this church. And then God put a vision in my heart, just like He did with Nehemiah. He said, it's time for a new building. We started talking about a new building. And I said, God, I can't do this. Here's what I did. I realized that that's not my gift. It's not my gift. But I know somebody who it is. And so I went and I cast my vision. Mike Blocker rused the day that I took him golfing. You remember that day, Brother Mike? It was a beautiful day, wasn't it? And he even paid for it. It was a great day. He paid for the golf. I cast my vision. And Mike, you know, Mike's Native American, so you don't get a lot of expressions out of him. I cast my vision to him, and his expression didn't change. He was quiet. And I thought, well, he doesn't like this idea. I don't know if I've ever told you this, Mike, but I thought, he doesn't like this idea. Either that or he doesn't want to head this thing up. But I thought, man, there's no doubt in my mind that he's gifted to do this. And before we got home from Seminole, as soon as we got home from Seminole, he pulls over here, and he gets out and starts measuring the building. And he starts measuring all this stuff. And I thought, sucker. No. I'm teasing. I thought, this is his gift. It is. It's not my gift. To strategize, organize, mobilize, these things. Oh, I mean, I could muddle through it over the next 5 years. We could get it done. But he knows what he's doing. Now, Brother Mike could tell you he doesn't want to, probably doesn't want to teach a class. But this is his gift. And everybody in here, I know I've pulled out a few names here and there. These are just examples. But everybody in here has a gift that you can use. And if I ever discover what it is, I'm going to come drag it out of you. I like this one. He said that God is placing in the church those who are of mercy. This is the church sympathizer. This is the person who feels the pain of others, feels led to comfort and nurture other people. They have a God-gifted, by His Spirit, bedside manner. And they just know how to empathize. They have a heart that is filled with mercy, and they want to help those who are suffering. God has placed that in them. And you can see it in them. How we need all of these and more. He's right. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Or the eyes can't say to the ears, I don't need you. One body part can't say to the other part, you're lesser than me. No, they all work together. They all work together. There may be parts of your body that you think are lesser, but I promise you this, if you ever lopped it off, you wish you had it back. Brother Steve Spires, one of my dearest friends, only has 8 fingers. He's a permanent Longhorns fan. Bless his heart. And he said, Matt, you don't think about how important those little members are until you run them through a table saw. He said, and all of a sudden everything, he said, I don't type my sermons. He said, take me 10 years to type a sermon. I have to write everything. It's hard to grip a golf club. It's hard to do anything. Every member is important. I told Sister Ann the day, I said, I want to go to a church where everybody is somebody and Jesus Christ is Lord. Everybody has a gifting that they can use. There are many roles in churches, and I want to tell you this. I think many churches struggle because too many churches are counting on 1 or 2 people to fill all those roles, and it just doesn't work. Too many churches today are counting on their pastor to be all of those things, and he just isn't. He can't be. Too many people are counting on their pastor or their deacons, or too many people are counting on their pastor and certain ladies in the church to fill all of those roles, and they just can't do it. Now, one person might be gifted in more than one area. A guy might be a good preacher, and he might be merciful too. He might have a good bedside manner, or he might be a good administrator. Some pastors are great administrators. But the truth is that we are all gifted differently, and God has placed in the body of Christ these people for these purposes. And if you are in this body, you're there because there's a deficiency that you need to fill in that body. Now, the last thought I want to share with you is not only the explanation of spiritual gifts and the expression, how they're expressed, but the expectation of these spiritual gifts for your spiritual gifts. Number one, you need to discover your gifts. This may be the most difficult part for some people because the truth is that it should come easy, but it doesn't always. When people join the church and they say, I want you to plug me in wherever you need me, I usually will ask, well, what area do you feel like you would best serve in? Let them tell me what they think their gifting is. When the Hedges joined our church, Brother Mike walked out and he said, whatever you need me to do, I will not say no. I said, wow, that was dangerous. John and Susan Gosa did the exact same thing. Whatever you need me to do, I'll do it. And the thing is, what I do is I say, well, what do you think you're good at? I like working with youth. I like teaching a class. I like whatever it is. I feel like those are my gifts. Discover your gift. Not everybody is cut out for working with youth. They're just not. Year after year, when I did youth ministry at Florence Street, year after year after year, I'd have some fool come to me and say, I want to volunteer to be a sponsor at church camp this year. And I would say, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. I was like, I had one lady come to me, one of the sweetest ladies in our church. I mean, just so prim and proper and just a jewel of a lady. I love her and I love her husband. Her name's Karen Hawkins. She's just a wonderful lady. And she came to me, she said, she had a really soft voice, and she said, "Brother Matt, I want to go to church camp, but I don't do shenanigans." And I said, "Sister Karen, go home. You will hate church camp. It's shenanigandery everywhere, okay?" It's everywhere. I had one lady named T. Fleming. She went with me a couple of years, and she was one of these people who makes an idol out of respect. "You're going to respect me. You're going to listen to me." And she's just like, "I don't know how you do it. I hate every one of these kids. I don't know everyone to come back to church camp." And I was like, "Listen, man, you need to calm down. This is teenage camp. It's not going to be good. I don't know why you, this is not a resort. This is not an adult-only resort. This is church camp. It's filthy. It's gross. And there's gross teenagers who don't bathe and they don't ever shut up and go to bed. It's just, they blow up fireworks in a dry forest." And I told her, I said, "You just got to learn how." I said, "You learn how to not major on the minor things. You just learn how to roll with him. It's not everybody's gift." I had one guy. I'm sorry. I'm telling stories now, but I'm that guy. I had one guy, I took the first year I was at Florence Street. This guy volunteered to go with me. His sons were on the trip with us to camp, to Cedar Hills. And we went down there. We were having a great, I thought we were having a great week by church camp standards, right? Like, I thought it was great. And I would see him, I won't say his name. I would see him over in a pavilion by himself reading his Bible, praying. And I thought, man, he's loving this. He's eating this up. I didn't realize he was praying for his sanity. I didn't know he was digging into God's word to keep from digging a kid's heart out of his chest. I didn't know that. The last day, he takes me outside. "Brother Matt, I won't talk to you." This is how dumb I was. I thought, man, he's about to tell me, "Thank you for having me come. Thank you. This has been such an immersive spiritual experience." I was really thinking that he was going to be a lifelong church camp sponsor. He took me outside. He said, "I've hated every minute of this experience. If you ever ask me to come back to church camp, ever, ever, I'm never coming back." You know, the thing was, he had the gift of hatefulness. And so when you have the gift of hatefulness, it's hard to enjoy children. Discover your gift. Number two, develop your gift. There's a chance that the area of gifting that has been put in front of you, that you have, may put you in front of people. Teaching, preaching, music. If it does that, don't panic. Don't despise your gift. Embrace that gift and let God take you out of your comfort zone. Let God take you out of your comfort zone. Listen to me. There's no growth in your comfort zone. You're not going to grow in your comfort zone. And God almost always is going to take you out of your comfort zone. And when he takes you out of your comfort zone, he'll enable you. You remember, this gift represents God's enabling you. When you can't, he can. And when he does, he'll be the one that gets the glory for it. Because you say, there's no way I could have done this. I would have never. How many people have you heard say, 10 years ago, I would have never? God takes you there, and then he gets the glory for it. Develop your gift. Do everything you can to hone your gift. I believe God's given me the gift of preaching, so what I do is I listen to good preaching. Then I listen to myself and I compare the differences. God will help you develop your gift. Number three, deploy your gift. Get involved. Implement your gift where you can. Find your pastor. Ask him how you can get involved. Get behind him. Join arms with somebody else. Start using your gift to further the work. Hey, and by the way, guys, hey, listen, church members, listen to me. All you church members, listen up. If you see somebody in our church and you think that they're gifted for something, go include them in it. Go include them in it. So you know what? I'm doing this ministry, and I feel like you would be good for it. Go get them, because most of the time, they're not going to have the courage to come and ask you. But if you'll go ask them and get them involved, one thing you'll do is you'll let them develop their gift. You'll encourage them to become more involved. You'll connect them deeper to our church than they've ever been. and they won't feel excluded or feel like they're not using their gift in any way. If you see somebody that you think would be good at something, go get them. Enlist them in what you're doing. And listen, you'll be blessed by their help, and they'll be blessed to be a part of it. They'll want to be a part. They're like, this is amazing. I'm so glad I got to be a part of this. John and Susan talked about how they got connected to our church. Really was through the Easter situation where they helped put all that stuff together. There was an army of people that did all that, but it really helped connect them to our church. They were pretty new at the time. Deploy your gift. If you love babies, get in the nursery. If you're a handyman, help with building projects. All you handymen who say, well, I'm not much of a teacher, I'm not much of a preacher, I don't want to sing in the choir. Well, guess what? We're fixing to build a building. Get your hide out there. Bring your gift. Bring your tools. All you extroverts, help with outreach. You want to know what I think the most disappointing part of being at this church in 4 years has been? You want me to be real? I see your mouth drop. You can close your jaw. I'm about to say it. How many talented singers we have here who don't sing? Shame on you. Shame on you. God has given you the gift of singing, playing an instrument, and you don't use it for His honor and glory. Shame on you. You're the slothful servant who took His talent and hid it in the sand. I said it. I'm going to leave it right there. Darren shouldn't have to beg for specials. Your pastor shouldn't have to beg for specials. You have a gift of singing. You ought to sing. At any number of you who can sing. We don't do it. Little kids have to come up here and sing our specials because our adults won't do it. God's given you a gift. Don't hide it. Deploy it. You say, well, I'm scared. Well, we're all scared. You have the ability to play an instrument, but you don't do it. Use your instrument. Bring your instrument up here. All of you nurturers, find a hospital or nursing home to get into. Your gift is not only a blessing for others, it's a blessing to you too. God has given it to you. Use it for His honor and glory. And listen, whatever you have, you don't use it for your glory. Use it for His glory. Point others to Him. I'm going to have our musicians come. We're going to close. You know, it's okay to take your spiritual gifts and combine them too. To lock arms with somebody else. Somebody might have a different gift from you. We're not in competition. We're here to complete one another. I heard about a guy that was in a church. He was excited about wanting to serve, but didn't feel like he had many gifts. And someone asked him, said, well, what are you good at? He said, I'm good at sports. Played a lot of sports. I coached a lot of sports. And he said, well, how am I supposed to use sports to be a ministry? Someone said, put on a sports camp. Charge $0. And then have somebody teach the children about Jesus Christ while they're there. And he said, well, but I'm not really good at teaching people and doing evangelism and stuff. Another guy said, well, I am. You get the children here. You teach them about sports, and I'll teach them about Jesus. They combine their gifts. You know what children, you know how many people will show up with their children for a free sports camp? Hundreds. They were overwhelmed by the people who signed up to come to that sports camp. And you got one guy who used his gift to bring them in, and another guy who used his gift to tell them about Jesus. God's given everybody different gifts. His Spirit has supplied you with a gift. Discover it. Develop it. Deploy it. Let's stand together. What number are we going to sing? 235. Page 235. Maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, man, I need to know what it is. Maybe just come and pray and say, God, show me what my gift is. Help me to develop. Help me to use it. Let's sing together.